You're listening to the Mission Ridge Church Podcast. Mission Ridge is a new church in Missoula, Montana. You can visit us online at missionridge.church. Thanks for tuning in.
All right, folks, let's have a seat. Marshall, if you don't know Marshall, you should meet Marshall. He's a character. But he said this reminds him of the frontier days when they closed down the saloons so they could have church. So, yeah, not that he has any experience in that, but he probably read it in textbook. So, yeah, we're starting a new series today. And it's going to be a little bit different because I usually don't use notes. I usually just use the screen. So I'll be using my phone. So don't call or text me. I'm going to put it on Do Not Disturb, actually, because I know many of you. There we go. Okay. Anyway, I'll be using that. This series is called Bible Basics, and one of the reasons we wanted to do this series is because the way we approach scriptures, we use a lot of tools and methods and language that a lot of Christians, even though they've grown up in the church, haven't been around before. And so over the next 4 weeks, we'll be looking at how we approach scripture. Today, however, we're going to start off with spiritual disciplines. And just as a caveat right from the beginning, when it comes to disciplines, I have none. So when we were planning this sermon, I made it very clear that I felt unqualified to talk about this. I'm super compulsive. I get projects. I get focused in on things, and then I get bored and move on until I get interested in it again. And so what we're going to do near the end of the sermon is we're actually going to have a few people come up and just share how they do spiritual disciplines. But before we get there, we want to talk about why spiritual disciplines. When we're talking about how to study the Bible, why are we starting with this? And the primary reason we're starting with this is the Bible is not meant to be a textbook. And oftentimes, that's how we approach the Bible. In fact, most of our modern translations are even formatted like a reference book. We have chapters, we have verses, we have a dictionary in the back, we have, you know, maps. And so even like the way it looks like a reference book. It almost looks like a textbook. And I think oftentimes, as a youth pastor for over 10 years, I heard a lot from students that the Bible was boring. And I think one of the reasons they got that is because just the way the Bible looks. The ones that we have now. By the way, little freebie for you, I'm a big fan of reader Bibles. Reader Bibles have no chapters, have no verses. They're formatted like a normal novel book. And from what I've heard from people that have read these, even people who have a PhD in theology, it changes the way they read their scripture because now it's more of a story rather than just a textbook. So anyway, going back to why spiritual disciplines. Ultimately, when it comes to the Bible, if we just read it to learn it, if we just read it to know it, it doesn't change us at the end of the day. It's completely void. It has no meaning. It has no power. The scriptures is always there to change an individual. 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about how all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, and for training in righteousness. Little pop quiz, what's the Hebrew word for righteousness from last week? I always think of pterodactyl, if that helps you. No? Pterodactyl, no. It's tzedakah. And we think of righteousness almost like in a criminal or a justice sense, like in the sense of laws. We didn't break any laws, so therefore we're right. And that's actually not the Hebrew Eastern mindset that the scripture came out of. Righteousness has this idea of benevolence and generosity, that we restore the rightness to the world. So 2 Timothy 3:16 says that scripture is profitable for all these things and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be complete, that they might be whole, equipped for every good work. When we talk about engaging the Bible, when we talk about spiritual disciplines and how to study it, we're talking about trying to improve ourselves as individuals. That way we may be more capable of doing what God has called us to do. That when it comes to the mission and the kingdom of God in the Missoula area, that we would be more effective in what we do and how we engage the world. That we'd be more effective in sharing the gospel and sharing God's love with others. So this is why we're talking about spiritual disciplines. And disciplines, another point of clarification, disciplines is not something you have. It is something you do. It's not like being creative or being merciful or maybe some of these other giftings and talents we have. It is a discipline. In fact, the root word discipline comes from the word disciple. It is a way of life, a pattern and habits that you put into your life to grow you as an individual. And the other important thing to mention is that these spiritual disciplines are never meant to end at the individual. They're always meant to bleed out into the rest of the community. This is why when you look at the fruits of the Spirit, all the fruits of the Spirit are community-based things. You can't be loving unless there's people around you. I like to say that working at a church is great if it wasn't for the people. But you can't be loving unless you're around other people. You can't be patient unless you're being patient with other people. You can't be graceful unless you're being gracious to someone else. All these spiritual disciplines are meant to affect the larger community as a whole. And when we start talking about specific spiritual disciplines, every single one of them can be done as an individual alone by yourself, but they can also be done corporately. And so this isn't just an individual thing. This is a corporate community thing. So that's why we're talking about spiritual disciplines at the beginning of this series when we talk about how to study your Bible. So with that said, we're going to look at a passage today, and we are going to fly through this passage. It's in Matthew 13. It'll be up on the screen behind me, but I'm too short and awkward. So we're going to fly through this parable, and we've heard this parable before. It's called the parable of the sower. A sower was one who would scatter seeds in a plowed field right at the end of harvest, before the rainy season. That way, when harvest season started again, the seeds were ready to grow. So here we go. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about the Jewish rabbinic system and the culture that Jesus is engaging in, but this is a euphemism that rabbis would use to say, to let you know the thing they just said has multiple layers. Like, you can't just understand the surface layer. There's so much more going on here. In fact, this is the only parable that the disciples need Jesus to explain. And so they asked Jesus. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it was given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it was not given. So whatever this parable was that Jesus just said contains a secret of the kingdom of heaven. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even that he has will be taken away. This is a common principle Jesus teaches in other places. The idea of being faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. What God has given you, will you be faithful with? Will you use? If so, God will give you more. And this is not, by the way, this is not about physical resources. This is not about finances. This is not about comfort. This is about the things that God has given you, your opportunities. Yes, your possessions, your relationships, your family, your work. How are you being faithful with those? If you are faithful with those, God will continue to bless those. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. In the Jewish mindset, seeing and hearing isn't just the physical perception, the sense that we have. It's actually an action, something that you engage with. Do you actually see things? Do you actually listen to things? Or do they merely just pass through your observation and then you move on? For this people's heart has grown dull. With their eyes, they can barely hear. Sorry, with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes, they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Once again, this is illustrating how understanding Scripture, really engaging with Scripture, is always meant to change us. It's always meant, whenever we engage Scripture, we should always come away a little bit different. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Now, each one of these have, once again, multiple layers to it. Like, why is it a bird? What's the illustration of this? What is the evil one's interaction with this? From a Jewish mindset, from an Old Testament mindset, what is Jesus saying here? What's the multiple layers? We don't have time to get into that. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. They hear the word, they hear the gospel, they hear the scripture, and they're like, man, that was great, man, that was amazing. And maybe for a brief moment, they change. However, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As soon as they realize the whole cost of what it really means to be a disciple, as soon as they realize that if they're going to live this way, they're going to go against the flow of our entire world and our entire culture, that instead of being self-protection, that they're going to actually lay themselves down for others. As soon as they start hearing these things, and as soon as the rubber hits the road, they fall away because it's harder to do than they anticipated. It drives me nuts whenever I hear someone say that religion is a crutch. Because if that's the case, if you really think that, you haven't actually tried to be a Christian. Because Christianity is hard. Like, forgive your enemies, sacrifice for others, be patient. That's hard enough as a parent. But to do it with everyone, it's difficult. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. I wish I could get into some of these remezes that Jesus is doing here, because it's so good. The first parable in the Bible, by the way, deals with plants. And it's these trees that are trying to find a king. And so these trees go to this great cedar tree, and they're like, hey, will you be our king? And the cedar, I forget what the cedar says, but basically the cedar says, no, I don't have time for that. And so they go to lesser and lesser and lesser trees until they end up at the thorn bush. And the thorn bush says, yeah, I'll be your king. And this is an illustration of how God's people settled so far from what God actually wanted for them. And there's a little bit of this going on with Jesus here. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. So what sets the soil apart? What sets this soil apart from all the other soils? It's the one that actually understands it. Now, the Greek word here is completely unique. It is not used for what we often think of intellectual understanding. It has this idea of experience. Like, you might know my wife, but you don't know my wife the way I know her. Like, it's a completely different experience. It's an intimate knowledge of something, something you have been through, lived out. Like, I might know, generally speaking, how a guitar works, but I can't make a good sound come out of that ever. I don't know that. You might know how a computer works, but for many of you, like, you have a hard time just logging into your Facebook. Like, you don't know it. It's that Greek idea here that Jesus is using. The good soil is the one that hears the word, but also truly knows it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. I know how farming works, but I don't know farming. But my guess is that 100-fold is pretty good. I'm just guessing, even 60 and 30. By the way, this is another remez that Jesus is making to a woman who sacrifices for a prophet and then gets 100-fold in return. So you even hear like Jesus teaching about hospitality and generosity even with this. So the good soil is the one that hears it and understands it, that actually intimately knows it. Now, in this parable, one thing that Jesus doesn't explain is who's the sower Who's the sower and who's the soil? He very clearly teaches that the seed is the word of God. And throughout, just from a logical standpoint, we can guess that the sower is God. In fact, throughout the Old Testament and throughout Jesus' ministry, when Jesus teaches parables using things like fields and planting things, God is always the sower. And then we can also deduce that through the Old Testament and through Jesus' other parables, the soil is always the people. It's always the people. Not just the individual, but it's almost always God's people. You can look at many, many parables and metaphors that Scripture makes, and God frequently will refer to the soil or the field as that being his people. In Isaiah, he talks about how he plants a vineyard, and then he goes away. There's supposed to be these people that take care of it, but they don't. And so when he comes back, he's looking for good fruit, but instead he finds bad fruit. And it's just a common metaphor. So the soil is meant to be us, as both individuals, but also as a community. And now, a fascinating question is, how does the soil, like literally, how does soil prepare itself to receive the word? And it doesn't. It's clear from this parable that our job is to be good soil. But it's also clear that soil needs help to be good soil. You don't just go plant a field anywhere. You don't go plant it in a parking lot. Nothing's going to grow other than weeds. In Israel, the entire land is rocky. They have rocks for days. It's one of the worst soils to actually work, just because it's just rocks are everywhere. And so in order to have a good field, you have to spend a lot of time removing rocks, tilling the soil, making sure it's good and that it's ready. That way you can have a good crop. And if you don't have a good crop as a family, that means your family's safety is in jeopardy. And it takes, like, till and soil combined. You don't just till the soil the week before you want to plant. You have to do it 6 months in advance. You do it right at the end of harvest season in Israel. And that's when you plant. And then you go through the winter months, and that way the seeds have time to set, and that way the seeds, by the time spring comes, they're actually ready to grow and they go. If you don't till your soil then, if you don't plant then, you will not have a harvest 6 months later. And then depending on what you harvest, depending on what you plant, there's just several different plant types, and they all have a very specific time that you have to reap them. This is not just, like, they didn't have machines. They didn't have fertilizer. You had to really work the soil. When we talk about spiritual disciplines, we're talking about us preparing our heart and our life in such a way that we make room for God, that way his word can take effect in our lives. So what does this look like? What are some examples when we talk about spiritual disciplines, specifically in connection to God's word? We obviously know about reading it. But there's a lot of other things you can do, and here's just a few examples. One is we could pray through the scripture. I'm sure you've had moments in your life where you didn't know what to pray. Praying through scripture is a great discipline. Picking a psalm that resonates with you. Praying through scripture is one. Another one is obviously reading it. Not studying it, but reading it. I'm a big, big advocate that I think sometimes we focus too far in on the word that we miss the big picture, we miss the story. Most of the scriptures were meant to be read in one sitting, that you would hear the entire story of 1 Kings. That way you could pick up on the rhythms and the patterns and the things that the writer is trying to do on a larger scale. So reading obviously is one. My wife is really, well, she'll talk here in a bit, but my wife's really good at this. She's really good about studying a pattern of just reading. I talked about the Reader's Bible that I got for me, and I was really excited for. She has read it more than I. She's just really good at that. Another one is listening to it. God's word initially was not written to be read, but written to be listened to. You, 2,000 years ago, you did not have the benefit of having your own copy of Scripture. And even if you had a copy of Scripture, it wasn't the whole Scripture. Maybe you had an Isaiah scroll. It may be a few others, but it was incredibly rare to have a whole copy of Scripture. In fact, it was worth a lot and a lot of money because they had to be hand-copied on material that had to be hand-produced. And the writing, the scribes took incredible care to make sure that they copied it perfectly. So listening is a great way to engage with God's scripture. You know, listen to your car on your way to work, when you work out. Most of the Bible apps now have a read, they'll read it out loud for you. If Samuel L. Jackson has a cut version, I need to listen to that. That'd be good. Anyway, listening to it. By the way, this is something you could do as a family. Just have your kids just listen out loud. Another one is memorize. You can memorize scripture. And I'm going to step on some toes, mostly, well, anyway, I won't call them out. I know some of us struggle with memorization, and I completely acknowledge that. However, we all are able to memorize some things. It's just about finding the tactic that works for you. You may not be able to memorize numbers or a long list of words, but you can memorize a song. Like, you hear a song on the radio once or twice, and you already have the lyrics stuck in your head. So finding ways that work with memorization. One method that I loved, we used to take our high school students to a thing called CIY Move in Corvallis, Oregon. And one thing they started doing one year is they would put a scripture on the slide and they would have everyone read it. And then they would erase a couple words. And then you had to fill in those words as you read it. And you just keep erasing until you have the whole thing memorized. And it works really well. You can do this with a whiteboard. You can do it just with a pencil and you just erase words. But there's multiple ways that we can memorize things. And one thing, I'm going to pause here for a second because I forgot to touch on it in the beginning. I know growing up, the church I went to had Awana. Anyone been through Awana? A few of us, okay. I know for some people that went through Awana, it wasn't a good experience because they weren't as good at memorizing things. They weren't as good at doing the things that were in this book and these objectives. And so they didn't get the cool little badges or the cool little stars that went in the badge or whatever. I forget if they had sashes. Let's say they did, though. And so there was almost this like competitive nature to Awana. And sometimes when we talk about spiritual disciplines, there's this idea of shame that starts to come up. And maybe some of you are feeling that. Maybe like some of you don't read your Bible every day. Maybe some of you don't memorize well. Maybe some of you feel like when it comes to your knowledge of Scripture, you're just not, you don't know as much as you think you should. And I want to be very clear, when we talk about spiritual disciplines, there's no place for shame here. We all have different designs, we all function differently, and we all go through seasons. The way I engage my wife this week should be a little bit different than next week. When it comes to spiritual disciplines, this is about connecting with God, and relationships always are, they ebb and flow, and they're always slightly different. The way Isaiah relates to me is completely different than the way my eldest son, Micaiah, relates to me. The way I relate to my wife is going to be completely different than the way I relate to you. So I just want to pause for a second and point that out. Like, these are a list of things, that ways to be doing this, but this is not like a prescribed thing that you all have to do. And we'll come back and talk about that in a little bit. All right, let's keep moving. Studying. There is a word that we read in Joshua about meditating on God's word day and night. The word there in the Hebrew is haggah, so say haggah. It means to study. It also means to chew. It also means to roar like a lion, which is, Hebrew language is very visual when they use their words. And so when it comes to studying, it's not just reading. It's about really trying to get to know and ask questions. And one thing I always try to teach students when I take them through it, like through a book of the Bible, is to always ask questions. What's weird about this story? Like, what stands out? Like, when you read in Genesis 3 and there's a talking serpent, all of us should be going, that's a little weird. Like, what is that? Or in Isaiah, when he has his heavenly vision, and there's these seraphim flying around, what's that word mean? Oh, it means a fiery serpent. I think a lot of us, when we have that vision of Isaiah's throne room, we think of the seraphim as being like six-winged angels, but the actual image is six-winged poisonous snakes that are flying around God's throne. Like, that's weird. Picking up on those things and really trying to study. This is the one I'm kind of good at because I'm so compulsive and I have this need to know everything that if I find something I don't know, I have to know it. And sometimes it's scripture and sometimes it's bat boxes. I spent like 6 hours one night studying bat boxes because we wanted to build one. That's how I operate. Another one, writing God's scripture. Rather than just reading it, if you're like me, sometimes I'll read something and then like 10 minutes later, I realize I forgot everything I just read. I just kind of like went into zombie mode. Writing is a great way to actually engage because not only are you using your visual sense, but you're also using a tactile sense. You actually have to really pay attention to the words. By the way, every king of Israel was supposed to handwrite their own copy of the Torah. Not just hear it, not just read it, but actually make their own hand copy of the Torah. All right, so these are just some examples. And like I said, all these can be done individually. They could also be done in a community sense. Now, I'm good at one of these. And I'm kind of good at memorization just because I memorize the weirdest things. Names and faces, no, but I could tell you how many rockets are on the SpaceX Falcon 9, just if you wanted to know. I could tell you those things. I could tell you random facts about a frog. Like, it's weird. I'm not good at all these. So instead of me saying, do what I do, because don't do what I do, I wanted to invite just a few people up. So we're going to have Rob, Lori, and my wife come up, and they're going to kind of just talk through their own habits, what it looks like for them. And once again, this is not meant to be prescriptive. This is meant to be just as an example. Because Mission Ridge, we are serious about our text and how we engage the text. And if we as a people, as a community, are not engaging the text throughout the week, and the only time we engage the text is Sunday mornings, we're not doing our jobs. 2 Timothy 2:15 says that all of us should be diligent to be workers that have no need of shame, that we are approved workers, rightly handling the word of truth. And this idea of workers has this idea of being diligent in these things, that we set our lives to it. So we'll have Rob go first. Rob, what does your spiritual disciplines look like?
Oh, depends on the day. So during the week, I have a tendency to try to start off with some worship while I'm doing breakfast. I'm brain dead in the morning until I get about 3 of the 4 shots of my espresso into my system. So there ain't a lot going on up here. I will turn on, I have a worship list that I listen to. I'll engage with some scripture, but that's not a time for me to do a lot of thinking or meaningful engagement, as it were, with God's word. So I'm a night person, and my wife's a morning person, so we mess each other both up schedule-wise. But I like to spend an hour at night reading, typically. And right now I'm going through Isaiah and going through the book of Acts. And one of those is personal, and the other is professional-related.
Okay, so as far as these other ones that we listed, I pointed over here as if I had my notes with me. I don't. One I forgot to list was music. It's probably up there, right? Yeah. Okay. Of God's scripture is music. Obviously the Psalms, but think of Mary's response when she finds out that she's going to bear the Christ child. And she goes into a song, and she's quoting scripture throughout that entire song. Music is a real way of engaging with God's scripture. And this is a great way, if you aren't good at memorizing scripture, sing scripture. Like, create your own song. We know a friend who knows a friend who he decided he was going to sing the entire Bible. That way people could memorize it easier. I don't know how to find that now, but I just wanted to mention that. So a little bit of music, like with your worship songs, and then at night you spend about an hour reading?
Yes, and so from a memorization standpoint, that's not something that I do a lot today. I have several verses memorized. There was a season where that was super important to me. If there's something very particular that I'm focused on, I will read through that over and over and over, like every day. Mm-hmm. If there's a concern that I'm wrestling through as a father or as a husband or as just a human being, then I will look at something over Leviticus 19:18 over and over and over again. You know, bear no grudge against the sons of your people. There I'm a little transparent. And then my Saturday is actually completely different. I try to change up everything that I do on a Saturday because it's a Sabbath, and just connect with God in a different way, so it just doesn't become this stale pattern, and that just helps me.
Okay. So when it comes, I remember you were at Real Life when we did the writing thing, remember?
Yes.
How'd that work for you?
That was fantastic. There were so many things that I had missed before. I've been reading scripture for 40 some years, and yet there were pieces that I missed in the past because I just read right over it.
So at Real Life, a couple years back, they made all the staff write out the entire Old Testament. And for me, I hated it. It drove me nuts. One, because I was told to do it, which I'm a little stubborn, right, babe? And if you tell me to do something, I'm like, no. it didn't work much for me, and I tried to get it done as fast as possible. But I do remember those moments like, oh, I didn't notice that random thing right there. The order of things is the big thing I took away from that. Like, why is this in this order? There's a lot of parts of Genesis that seem backwards when you go through it slowly. But, all right, Lori.
Oh, and one last thing. I actually do pray through the scriptures quite a bit from the standpoint that I have this back and forth conversation all the time while I'm going through it.
I will say about Rob, Rob drives me nuts because out of nowhere he'd be like, hey, I was studying this thing and I think it means this. And then like it just derails us for the next 3 hours because we have to decide what the meaning of a blue linen cloth in some random story means. Anyway. All right, Lori. Lori was just, by the way, like recruited this morning to do this.
Yeah, so I've had no time to prepare anything. With the job that I work, my days are so varied and so random that I found it hard to plug in on a consistent basis because I can work from the time I get up till the time I go to bed. So I figured out that one thing that works for me is my music. And I have music on, Christian-based music, something that will tune me into God and keep me where he wants me to be and not let me get distracted by the things that are going on around me. I just got a reader Bible, so I am plugging in that way, which is a new experience. And I'm really enjoying being able to sit down and look at God's word from the story perspective, just absorbing it. Really learning from it from that angle. And then I make a point every evening to have quiet time with God somewhere, if I have to lock the door, somewhere so I can sit down and pour out my heart, the things that concern me, the things that frighten me, the things that I praise him for that I didn't even realize he was doing in my life. That's how I work with God every day.
And I know sometimes you listen to podcasts too.
I do. I love podcasts because it's challenging and it's funny. And sometimes it really, to hear the word spoken like you were talking about, puts it in a whole different perspective. It awakens something in how your brain processes it.
When I was at Boise Bible College, we had a speaker come in, and all he would do is quote a whole book of the Bible for his sermon, which, one, like, mad props to him. But two, like, hearing the letter of Galatians being emoted rather than just read, like you pick up on things you never picked up on before. You hear the voice of Paul, and you hear when he's angry, and you hear when he's being satirical. I found that fascinating. How do you do with memorization?
Yeah, no.
No?
No, can't memorize anything. I mean, I've tried, and years ago, Dave would work with us on scripture verses, and there were a couple of things that stuck, but that's not one of my go-tos.
Yep. All right. Yeah. All right. My wife loves being in front of people.
It's the best.
So what do you do, babe?
So I used to feel a lot of shame when it came to this because I was never very good at, like, studying. I wouldn't get, like, a question and go, like, veg out on it or crack out on it forever.
Like her husband does.
Yes. And so there'd be times that Paul would come up to me with, like, a question. I'd be like, why are you even thinking that? Like, I don't even understand how you process through that. And then I had children. And that just, everything that I had tried to do kind of went out the window because it was just about survival in the first little bay. So I actually started doing what I could do at the time, which was I would read a Proverbs one a day. So they match the day. So, like, today is the 6th.
Yep.
So this morning I read the 6th proverb, like the entire thing before I got out of bed and before I got all the other children and everyone going. So that worked really well for me during the little years. And as they got older and more self-sufficient, I was able to start adding in more things. So I usually get up and read Proverbs, and then I will go do yoga, and I usually listen to a podcast while I'm doing that. And if my children are elsewhere, I will usually listen to a podcast. I'm trying to get caught up on the Mission Ridge ones because I don't get to go to church very often. I'm usually with the children.
Speaking of which, volunteer.
Yeah, volunteers. But if the kids are around, I usually have, like, music on because it's hard to have a conversation with my children when I'm like, okay, hold on, I have to pause this. Okay, now what were you saying? And then in the evenings after I have put everyone down and I've gotten ready for bed, I crawl into my bed and I journal for a little bit and I just write about kind of what happened in the day and what God blessed me with. And I just try to find, like, little things. It could just be like, I didn't kill any of the kids today.
Yeah.
So that's good. And then I read the Reader's Bible for a little bit. And sometimes it's like 15 minutes. Sometimes it's like 2 pages before I'm like, I can't do this anymore. I'm exhausted. But that's the patterns I've set up. And I've tried to do that with the kids. So we read from a children's illustrated Bible.
Which they
evening.
Don't make anymore. And it's amazing.
You can buy it on Amazon, but it's like $85.
Yeah.
So, and then at the dining room table, we usually share, like, one good thing about the day just to start putting patterns in their life that they can orchestrate.
You already talked about you don't do memorization well.
Not so great, no.
No.
Somebody will start a verse and I can, like, finish it and I'll be like, I didn't even know I had that in there.
Yeah.
But there you go.
Yeah. I know my wife, I'm going to be vulnerable for her. She came and we have a thing called Sermon Club where we kind of plan on the next sermon. We have some people gather together. My wife was there 1 week. She's like, right after this, we record the Footnotes podcast. And there's been a couple times where my wife's like, oh, I have nothing to add to this conversation. And then somewhere in the middle of the conversation, she'll say one thing and it's like she just dropped a bomb and all of us are like, that was really good. Like, my wife and I, if you get to know us, are black and white different. Like, it's ridiculous how different we are. We have almost nothing in common.
Our children
and our faith.
Yes.
That's about it. Like, what do you want to do this afternoon? It's completely different answers. Like, we don't, no hobbies, no real interests. And so, like, I'm very much the analytical, intellectual type, and my wife isn't. But she picks up on things that I never noticed. So, all these are supposed to illustrate all of us are different. We all have our strengths. We all have the things that we engage with. Like, if I start rambling about some random science thing, my wife will do an amazing wife job and smile and nod and pretend like she's interested, but it doesn't engage with her. If I start talking about creativity and art and showing her some cool, like, something shiny and rainbow-colored or with a skull on it, she's going to love it. She's going to be engaged. And so the way she engages with scripture is something completely different than I do. Another one you could add to this list is art. My wife frequently will do lettering and words and things that are related to the scripture. So these are all different ways to do it. The point of this is if you're not engaging with scripture on a weekly basis, if it's not part of the rhythms and patterns and habits of your life, we're not doing our jobs as disciples. We're not doing our jobs as individuals. We're not doing our jobs as a larger community. So if you would, give him a quick hand and I'll wrap up after this. Thank you, guys. Yeah, and I, like I said, I just feel so not worthy to teach on this because I am so compulsive. I don't, like, people ask me, what am I doing this afternoon or tomorrow? And I'm like, I don't know, I'll find out then. Like, I just don't know. I'm just not good at this stuff. But the important thing here is find ways for you to engage with him, with God's word. And if you're not doing any, start somewhere small. Just make some room in your life to start engaging with God's word. It could be just read a few verses and grow from there, maybe a chapter a day, maybe more than that. I actually met a guy in Mexico one time, and he could not read. And the only way he could study God's word was through listening to it. And a church bought him a bunch of cassette tapes, which I can't imagine how many cassette tapes he had for the entire Bible, but he had cassette tapes, and he was always listening on his Walkman. But that's how he engaged. Find ways to make room in your life for God's word. Start engaging with it. Pick some of these that you're not doing. Now, for the other ones that you can't do that really aren't you, I do want to point out that these are still disciplines. All these ways of engaging with God's word are ways that we all should engage with God's word at least somewhat often. So if you can't memorize well, you're still called to be a disciple and to practice the discipline of memorization. Find a way to memorize. And it doesn't, you don't have to get it verbatim. You don't have to be able to quote an entire book of the Bible. Your job is just to get God's word into you. That's your job. And then God will do the rest. And one of the reasons for us at Mission Ridge that will become very apparent in the next few weeks, why this is so important to us, is because Jesus, as our rabbi, quoted the Old Testament so much. And I am convinced, I can't prove it, but I'm convinced every single parable that Jesus teaches, he is using Old Testament references to illustrate his point. And if we don't know the text well, if we're not getting the text into us, if we're not Haggai-ing, then how can we pick up on these deeper meanings of Jesus' teachings? How can we understand the way he's thinking, what images and stories he's leaning on? One great example, we're all familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan. What we don't know is that the parable of the Good Samaritan actually happened in the Old Testament, just with different characters. There was a Samaritan who came and saved Israel when Israel itself was not willing to save itself. And if we don't know that story, we don't realize that Jesus is kind of throwing it back in their face. We don't know when we hear about the parable of the prodigal son, we don't remember that there was an old man who ran to greet his brother that was in a far land and embraced him and kissed him. And so we don't realize that Jesus is saying in that parable that you should be the brother, just like Esau was the brother that ran, even though at one point in his life he wanted to kill Jacob, he actually ran to greet his brother instead. Like we miss these things, these layers that God is trying to teach us through his word. So this is, for us, one of the reasons this is so important, because when we start talking about scripture, when we start talking about how we engage with it, we have to know our text. So start somewhere. All right, so let's go to our implications because I'm running late. I don't know where the last 10 minutes went. I checked, and it was like 11:30, and 13 minutes has passed. Implication number one, spiritual disciplines are not for the sake of disciplines. It is to connect with God so that he can change you. This is where during the New Testament, the Pharisees got wrong. They knew their text well. They had their disciplines, but they missed the weightier matters of the law, things like mercy and justice and kindness. Number two, the Bible is not a mythical talisman, and I need to explain this. Sometimes in Christianity, we think that just because we have a Bible, we can wave it over something and it fixes it. It doesn't quite work that way. The Bible is a tool for us, something to use, but it isn't just going to fix all of our problems, and it isn't just going to have a magical effect on our life. What really will change us is when we have the discipline of studying it and then ultimately doing God's word. And that is always the call, whether it's in Joshua 1 or whether it's when Jesus teaches in Luke about the solid ground and the sandy ground. Or James 1, when he tells us to not just be hearers of God's word, but doers of God's word. The Bible is not a mythical talisman where just because we have it in our life, it's going to fix everything. It doesn't work that way. We have to be doers of God's word. We have to engage it and study it. Number three. If you do your part, if you make room in your life, if you put some patterns and disciplines in your life, God will do his. It's always the promise. God is always trying to improve us and to finish the work that he started in us. But we have to be faithful with what he has given us. And one of the greatest tools we have as Christians is his word. And lastly, ultimately, all spiritual disciplines are meant to grow relationships and community. If your disciplines only stay with you and it only affects you, but it doesn't actually bleed out into your family, your coworkers, your social sphere, your church, the greater Missoula area, we're missing the point of why God gave us his word. Once again, it's 2 Timothy 3:17. It says that he gave us his word so that we might be complete, equipped for every good work, that we would always be ready to do what God has called us to do. And if our study of God's word is not causing us to engage with this world, to love this world, and to do good works in it, to share his love and his gospel with the world, then we're somehow, there's a disconnect in how we're engaging with God's word. So we are going to move towards our time of communion now.
You've been listening to the Mission Ridge Church Podcast. Mission Ridge is a new church in Missoula, Montana. For more information about Mission Ridge, please visit us online at missionridge.church. If you are in the Missoula area, we would love to meet you. We hold service at the Hilton Garden Inn Conference Center on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. We would love to have you join us. Thanks for listening, and have a great week.